With me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. On the screens, go over to a splendid book of the Bible. I mean, it's a wonderful book, the book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 17. We're opening up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 in our Bibles. On the screens, the book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 17. While people are turning, if you're here and you need a Bible, you can lift up your hands and our ushers will be in the aisles to give you one. You're under no obligation to take it, but if you do want one, we'd love to give it to you. One of the key ways to grow up spiritually, you grow up spiritually just like you do naturally, and one of the key ways to grow up spiritually is by putting the Word of God first place. And so we invite you to take a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. You can keep that one. And of course, you can feel free to use any form of media device with an app and search your Bible that way. But we're opening up our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6. On the screens, the book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 17. For the last couple of Sundays now, we've been talking about God being a rewarder. And friends, I'm telling you, He is. God is a rewarder. And the more I study the subject, the more I glean from it, the more I spend time in prayer about it, the more I see the profound impact it is making on my life. And I pray that you catch that heart today and let it make an impact on your life. These, we should say, habits that should be in your life and mine are things that God says He will reward. And the reason why He wants to reward them is, yes, He's a good God who wants to do good things for His children. But the reason, the primary reason that I see from Scripture why He rewards them is because He so desperately desires to see them in your life. And I want to bring out something this morning from these passages. We've looked at several things. But here in Matthew chapter 6, we see an in-depth look at things that God rewards. And let's look here in verse 1, and we're going to read some scriptures here and go back kind of and review, because there's a key point I want to bring out. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus is speaking here. How do we know? They made it easy. It's in red. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when, not if, thou doest your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, when you do your giving, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in what? Secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in what? Secret, himself shall reward you how? Openly. Now notice what he says about prayer. And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in what? Secret, and thy Father which seeth in what? Secret shall reward thee how? Openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now let's go over to verse 16. Verse 16, he talks about prayer there for a minute, but here he's about to introduce another subject. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, oh yeah, we're going there. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may be seen unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, notice, not if you do, when you do, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou may not appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in what? Secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in what? Secret shall reward thee how? Openly. Notice the things that we do in secret carry a public reward. I guess you could say it this way. The things that we do in secret carry a public judgment. Jesus said that there's nothing that is done in secret that shall not be made manifest by the light, good or bad. In fact, you've heard it said before, and it's the truth, that character, if you have character, is revealed by what you do in secret. When no one else is watching, when no one else is looking, when no one else is standing over your shoulder, what are you doing? If you're a good employee and you have character, you don't need an employer standing over your shoulder making sure you do your job. Your own standard of excellence desires to do that job, whether he sees it or not, because you're not doing your work unto him or her, you're doing it unto who? The Lord. So you're not cutting out early. You're not stealing office supplies. Why? You have character. You're not stealing my lunch when it's in the fridge. Amen. You have character. What you do in secret, God says, will carry an open judgment. And so we know these things as far as, you know, when people are going over, not sinning, things like that. They'll talk about character and they'll say, you know, you need to do right things in secret because if you do wrong things, they'll always be made manifest in the light. And there's a lot of truth to that. But friends, I'm telling you, not only does it work negatively, it also works incredibly positively. As a Christian, you should make it a priority in your life to do some things in secret. That these things, they're between me and my Father. And when I do these things, I'm not doing it for the applause of man. When I do these things, I'm not doing it for the glory of man. But when I do these things, I'm doing it to please my Father. And he lists here, Jesus says, three things that you and I should do in secret. The first thing he mentioned was giving. Giving alms, and we talked about that, letting our heart be moved with compassion. When we do that, we don't go and tell five other people what we gave to someone. Jesus said, if you did that, you just got your reward. You were rewarded openly when they applauded you and said how great of a person you are. But Jesus said, if you'll do that in secret, if you'll do it in such a way that only I know you did it, and sometimes when you give a gift, other people may know that you did, but the point is you're not doing it for their applause, you're doing it for the Lord. And when the Lord tells you to do it, he says, when you do that in secret, then guess what? I will reward you openly. Then he says, when you pray, it's great to have prayer services. It's great to come to church and pray. It's great to do all of those things. But what I desire for you to do is to just take some time in your day and just be with me in secret. I want you to be with me in secret. And when you're with me in secret in prayer, I will reward you openly. And then he says that we're to do something else. Not if you do it. When you do it, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Don't fast in such a way where you're telling people, hey, I'm skipping lunch for the Lord today. No, I can't eat today. I'm fasting. Yeah, you know, you go through and try to be overly spiritual to impress other people. Jesus says when you do that, you've just got your reward. But if you will fast before me in secret, I will reward you openly. A number of years ago, there was a couple in our church who gave me a gift. I can't remember if it was for a special occasion or if it was just a happy. A happy is when someone gives you something just to make you happy. You don't need a special occasion. So I can't remember what it was for, but I remember getting the gift and opening it up, and it was a statue made out of bended pieces of metal. And it was different types of screws and nails that had been bent together. And it had a figure. It was shaped in the figure of something. And on one side of the statue, it had a man on bended knees with his hands crossed praying unto the Lord. In fact, second service, I'll bring it out here and let you see it. I've got it in my office. But then on one side of the statue, it had that. And on the other side of the statue, it had the same guy. It was the same shape of the guy with the screws and nails and all that. And he was behind a pulpit, and you could tell he was preaching. I mean, he was letting some people have it. I never forgot the symbolism of that. That what I do in private as a minister is going to have everything to do with my results behind this podium. And I think every minister should be mindful of that too. that how I live my life in secret will ultimately have an impact on the quality of our services, but also the moral values that are being preached and lived out in front of everyone who is here. I've never forgotten that. And I would think everyone here would say the same thing too, that what a preacher does in secret probably will show itself up at one time or another publicly. It always will. You know a tree by its fruit. That's what Jesus said. He said, you want to see what kind of tree it is? Just look at the fruit it is producing. So I think we would all say that. But friends, what I'm learning through this is not only does God reward preachers when they take time in prayer and get up in front of people, but you know what I'm also seeing, and I'm seeing this more in my life than ever before. I pray you see it in your life more than ever before. That when you do these things in secret, when you make it a priority to do these things in secret, that there is a power that's going to come in your life that was not there before. That maybe it was always around you, but it was never in operation. I love the example that a pastor friend of mine years ago gave. She was talking about how the power of the Lord is always present, but it's not always in operation. And she gave the example of a pinata. If you've been in this church, you probably heard me say it before. But she was saying, you know, you take a kid and you place him at a birthday party and you have a pinata full of candy or money or gifts, things like that. The pinata is in the room, but no one's enjoying the benefits until someone does something to tap into it. So, you know, they'll take the kids and they'll spin them around and put the blindfold on them and they'll be whacking away with some type of bat or club or something like that to try to break open what's in the pinata. And when it's finally hit, you know, all the kids come rushing in and they're picking up and enjoying what was always there. The pinata was always there full of candy, but no one was enjoying it because no one was tapping into it. And friends, I'm telling you, the same thing is true spiritually. All of God's power is both in you and at your disposal. He says he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think, according to the power that is in you. There is power in you. There's the life and nature and ability of God in you if you are a child of the living God. The question is, though, is not whether it's at your disposal. The question is whether it's in operation. And friend, I'm telling you, when we do these things in secret, it unleashes God's power in public. When we do things, when no one's watching, then friends, people are going to see the hand and power and might of God in our lives. I want to encourage you to adopt a secret mindset when it comes to the Lord. That you're doing things, yes, in public, but you're also doing things in private too. This scripture in a great book of the Bible, Joel 2:17, it says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. That's what I wanted you to see in this scripture. The porch was the public place where the preacher ministered. The altar was the private place where the preacher prayed. And he says, as a minister, your life, yeah, there's going to be some porch moments just like now where my work will be on display in front of people here. But there's got to be some private moments too. And I'm to stay in between those two places. I'm not to be just too out in public, greeting hands, kissing babies, and, you know, all of those types of things. But I'm also to have some time in private where it's just me and my Lord. I'm to live my life with that balance. And friend, I'm here to tell you as a Christian today, man, it's awesome you came to church today. Keep doing it. It's a public type of deal. It's your porch, but keep coming to church. It's awesome when you volunteer where other people can see it. Yeah, man, keep doing it. It's great when you go down to Poindexter and serve down there in the community. It's awesome when you go down there to Stew Pot and feed the homeless. It's a great thing to go build some homes for Habitat for Humanity. You can do all of those things by coming to this church and getting involved in our outreaches. But friend, I'm telling you, the Lord not only wants you on the porch, the Lord wants you at the altar. And what the altar is in your life is where no one's seeing you, no one's noticing you, no one's esteeming you, but you are on your face before God doing some things in secret for no other reason but pleasing Him. And when you do that, there's a public power that comes on your life. Friends, I'm telling you, what we need in our world today is more public power from Christians. We need to see Christian businesses rise up with the power and anointing of God on their life. I've said it all the time, but if these people can build businesses without God, what should we be able to do as Christians with them? But we need His power on our lives. Friend, I'm telling you, if someone can go out there and live successful without God, how much more should we be successful with them? But what we need is His public power in our life. And here He's saying that the way to public results is by private practices. And when you make these private practices a part of who you are, He says, I'll reward you openly. Friend, I want to talk to you today about this last public or private practice that yields incredible public results. And it is a practice called fasting. Now, I know fasting, it's kind of one of those words that when people hear it, especially on a Sunday morning, you know, and especially at the 11:30 service, when people are ready and hungry to eat, that when you hear that word fasting, immediately people tend to tense up. And it's sad, but for a lot of people, they throw it off as only something very religious people do, or maybe they would use the word fanatical people do. But friend, I want to encourage you. Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. When you fast, do it this way. Fasting is not just for preachers. It's not just for fanatical people. It is for everyone in the body of Christ. Moses fasted, Nehemiah fasted, Daniel fasted, Jesus fasted, all of the disciples fasted, Ruth fasted, Esther fasted. I could go on and show you all the different cases where God's mighty men, people who did great things in public, God's mighty women, people who saw amazing breakthroughs in public, all had this private practice tied to their life. Fasting. What is fasting? Well, fasting, first and foremost, is not dieting. You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, I need to lose some weight. I better go on a fast. No, fasting, it is not dieting. It's not just abstaining from food. When you look at the literal definition, that's what it means to cover the mouth, to not allow things to go through the mouth. But its connotation and its setting is more than just going without food. Fasting is putting under the flesh for the benefit of the spirit. It's a spiritual law. When the flesh is strong, the spirit is weak. When the spirit is strong, the flesh will always be weak. When you sow to the spirit, you reap life everlasting. When you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. And when you're fasting, what you're doing is you're shutting down the flesh. And you're going through a season of time where you're dedicating more time to sowing towards the Spirit. An effective fast is not just skipping a meal, but the time that you would use prepping the meal, cooking the meal, all of those things, you set aside that time for the Lord. It could be one meal, it could be a day, it could be a couple of days, but you set aside that time and spend it with the Lord. It's not just relegated to food, though. I think for some people, food, they can skip it very easily, but maybe Facebook is something that would be a good idea to fast. That the time you spend on Facebook, you took that time to put under your flesh and sow towards your spirit. That while you're sitting there reading your Bible and everything wants to check your posts and your updates and new pictures and friends, you put your flesh under and sow towards the spirit. And then you don't tweet and say, I'm fasting, that's why I'm not on Facebook. No, you're doing it in secret. You're doing it unto the Lord. Maybe for you, it's the time that you would spend playing PlayStation. You set aside that time and you devote it unto the Lord. Maybe for someone else, it's reading a novel and you're really ingrained in a novel, but you say, I'm going to put under my flesh and I'm going to sow towards my spirit. Or maybe it's you have it on your heart to maybe skip some football. And instead of sitting there watching the Saints beat up on the Redskins, you go over and you make a decision. Now, that'd be extreme. I mean, if you did that for God in secret, there'd be bound to be some great public rewards tied to that. But my point is this morning is that fasting is honestly, from personal experience as well, from what I can see from the Bible, is an amazing spiritual force. I want to say what I said earlier. When your flesh is strong, where you're giving in to your flesh all the time, we are not allowing the force of the Spirit to go to work in our life. Remember when Jesus came to the disciples when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he said, man, can't you guys just pray with me for a little while? And he said that the Spirit is willing, man, it wants to go to work in your life, but your flesh is just in a place where it's overpowering your spirit. And you know you need to pray, but you keep giving in to the flesh. And friends, this is why a lot of people go out and do exactly what the disciples did on that day. Peter had his biggest moral failure ever right after that. Why? Because he gave into the flesh so much that when it came time to do the right thing, he didn't have the spiritual fortitude to step up to the plate. And friends, I want to encourage you in your life to adopt this pattern of fasting. It could be one meal a week. It could be you go on an extended fast for a period of time. It could be just for whatever reason you have it set aside in your heart to do things for a couple of days. But my point is, Jesus said, when you fast. Well, why would God ask us to fast? What types of rewards could come from it? The rewards from fasting, from everything, like I said, I can see from Scripture, they are huge. And I could tell you about my personal experiences with this. Maybe I will if I have some liberty to. But I want you to see from Scripture how powerful fasting really is. Go over to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, and we're going to look here in the book of Acts chapter 12, the end of the chapter there. And on the screens, if you can pull up, Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. On the screens, Acts 11, verses 27. And we're going to read from 27 to 30 on the screens. In our Bibles, we're looking at Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. The first benefit, and from what I can see, the most noticeable reward that comes with fasting is that the voice of the Lord becomes very clear. Very clear. If you're at a place in your life where you need direction from the Lord, maybe it's on what to do with your family, on what to do with a child, or what to do on a job situation, or you're wondering what to do with the financial situation, or you're just trying to discover the plan of God for your life, fasting is a wonderful way to hear the voice of the Lord clearly. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. We don't have time to look at them this morning, but you can write them down if you're taking notes. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 7 through 8, that's when Elijah was on the backside of the wilderness, and he was fasting, and he went on an extended fast then. And during that fast, that's when he heard the still small voice. You remember that story where God wasn't in the earthquake, God wasn't in all these other things, but he heard the still small voice. That was when he was fasting. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 27 through 28, Moses was fasting when he got the Ten Commandments. When he got the things that governed the whole law of the land, heard clear direction from the Lord on how he and other people were to live his life, he was fasting. I could go on and on with this, but those are some key main examples. Jesus was on a fast before he picked out his disciples. That's how he knew who to pick out. He got clear direction on it. Daniel was on a fast when he got clear direction from the Lord on what to do concerning how to pray for Israel. Friend, I want to encourage you, fasting enables the voice of the Lord to be more real to you. And if you are at a place in your life where you need instruction, you need guidance, then friends, I encourage you to pray about going on a fast. Let me also say this while I'm on the subject before I forget. God knows there's never a convenient time for you to fast. All right, there will never be a convenient time for you to fast, ever. So don't put, I mean, it's like a whole weight loss. I'll do it after the holidays, and then the first comes up. Then you got Christmas parties and all these other types of things. Then there's a birthday party. There's never a convenient time to fast. But when you get it in your heart to make a decision to fast, friends, I want to encourage you, stick to the decision. Here we see in Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, it says, and in these days came up prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, verse 28. And they stood there, one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Basically, a prophet heard a word from the Lord that there's going to be a famine that hits the land. And so they begin to make preparations for the famine. Aren't you glad that we don't have to be caught off guard by what goes on in the world, that we've got a helper? And so notice this in verse 29. After they hear this, that there's going to be a famine, it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So all the Christians get together. They get signified by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives a prophecy in a service and said, there's going to be a famine that hits such and such land. Let's gather up our money now, send relief to them where they can go ahead and purchase food so that when the famine gets there, they'll have more than enough food to sustain them. Now watch who they send it by in verse 30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now these are two major figures that after this point of the book of Acts is about to follow. In fact, this man Saul is also Paul. His life is about to take preeminence in the Bible. But at this time, all he is basically serving in the church. There's no amazing ministry taking place from him. He's not at the forefront of what is going on in Christianity. He's the guy who, when they hear there's going to be a famine, that they get him and this other guy named Barnabas to step up and go take food to these people. Not a preaching opportunity, not a teaching opportunity, just a chance to go and do something for other people. Now, once again, I love this about God. God's a God of proving. And even when we're being tested in little things, we have to understand that He's proving us for bigger things. And here they go out and they take the food. And this is what I want you to see here in Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. Now look at verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Now let's just stop right here and notice God will never take you to the next place in life until you fulfill the thing He's called you to do now. Whatever He's put on your heart, do it, because you're doing it has everything to do with what He can do for you next. Here they were faithful with their instruction, faithful with their ministry, even though it wasn't a big public thing. And when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now go down to chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, beginning with Barnabas and ending with Saul, verse 2. Now notice this, as they ministered to the Lord and what? Come on now, as they ministered to the Lord and what? Fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When did the Holy Ghost say? When they fasted and when they prayed. You hear a lot of people talk about Acts chapter 13 is the way to hear from the Lord, and we're always quick to bring out the prayer and praise, and that's wonderful. But friends, they not only were praying and praising, guess what they were doing? They were also fasting. Why does fasting work? Because your body is filled with voices in the sense of your flesh, it desires so much. Have you ever been at a place where you were just sitting down and you saw a commercial for maybe it was a certain type of pizza, or maybe it was, and your flesh man wanted to get up from that place and go over and get that pizza? Or maybe you were sitting down and the phone rang and you just couldn't help yourself. Your flesh just had to figure out who was calling you. Or maybe you were sitting there and you heard it beep your cell phone. You just had to check to see who just emailed you. Your flesh is filled with desires that are talking to you all the time. And when you fast, what you're doing is you're saying to those voices, those desires in your flesh, I'm not going to listen to you. This time is set aside for the Lord. This time is set aside to pray. This time is set aside to worship. And when you do that, you quiet those other voices, those desires coming from your flesh. And guess what happens? You hear what was always there. I gave this example Wednesday night. I had it for another service, and this was a service, but I'll use it again. If you don't come on Wednesday nights, you can see that we really do talk about good stuff on Wednesday nights. So you can come. I was giving this example Wednesday night, and I said this. I said, have you ever been in a room, and it was real quiet, and maybe it was at the middle of the night, and there was no noise at all in the house? Everyone had gone to sleep. All the TVs were off. And have you ever noticed how your house will kind of set? And you'll hear the creaks, and maybe it's the creak of a wood floor, or maybe it's the settling of a window. And you know, sometimes it can be real loud. It almost thinks you think someone's trying to get in your house or something like that. But it's nothing more than just the house settling. Here's my question. Is that the only time that a house settles, is at 1 a.m. in the morning? Or are those noises always happening? It's just there's so much other noise in your house you could never hear it. The answer is, it's always happening. It's just our house is so loud a lot of times that we can't hear that little bit of settling that's taking place. And the same thing is true in your life. We're busy people with busy lives. We've got a whole bunch of things pulling on our affections, pulling on our emotions, and that's just things outside of us, much less the desires and things that we have in us. And when you fast, you pull yourself away from all of those things, and you sow towards your spirit with praise, with worship, with getting in God's Word. And it's in those seasons where God's voice becomes real and powerful in your life. You get clear direction, just like they got in the book of Acts. You know, if you're trying to communicate or hear what your children are doing upstairs, maybe you told them to do something and you want to see if they're doing it, what do? You'll put the television on mute so you can hear something else. Am I right? Have you ever done anything like that? Yeah, of course. Or maybe you're sitting in a room and you hear someone in the other room talking and you tell your, just be quiet real quick. And you'll get real close up to, you've probably never done that before. But what are you doing? You know, in order to hear them, you've got to quiet things around you. And the same thing is true with the Lord. In order to hear Him clearly, a lot of times it's just taking the time to quiet things around us. That's the first thing fasting does. But here's the second thing, and I want to emphasize this to you this morning. Fasting not only enables the voice of the Lord to come into your life clearly, but fasting also unleashes a divine power in your life. Let me give you an example in Luke chapter 4. We'll close with this. Luke chapter 4. We may have to pick up this next Sunday. I figured it would be. In fact, I titled the message Hunger Games after the movie. Anyway, because we're going to be hungry if we all... forget it. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice this, Luke 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Don't you love that? Don't you see how you can be led by God? That in every area of your life, God wants to lead you and guide you. Just like He led Jesus, He wants to lead you. And that you can know the voice of your Lord just like Jesus did. And notice, He was full of the Holy Ghost. Thank God I am. And not only was He full of the Holy Ghost, but He was led by the Holy Spirit. And thank God we can be too. But notice where He was led. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What is the wilderness? Nothing else is around you. There's no other life around you. There's nothing else that can keep your attention. You're out in the middle of the nowhere. No one can see you and call your name and say, hey, Jesus. He led him out into a place where Jesus would be in isolation. And for the next 40 days, we see Jesus fasting. Now, that's a supernatural fast. You can't go without, don't try to do that. I'm not saying do that. We see angels had to come and strengthen them, all of those things. But my point is, up to this point, Jesus had never done a miracle. Up to this point, Jesus had never healed anyone. Up to this point, Jesus saw, from what we can see from Scripture, none of God's amazing demonstrating power in His life. And the first thing that God wanted Jesus to do, his son to do before he started his ministry, was go on a fast. And notice when he came off of the fast in verse 14, it said, and Jesus returned in the what? In the power of the Spirit. Luke 4 and 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Do you see this? That Jesus, his first instruction from God before doing anything was go on a fast. On a fast, when he came off of it, he came out into a greater dimension of power. And this power did something. What you do in secret affects what happens openly. And when he came out of this fast that he was on in secret, no one saw him, he was out in the wilderness, he came out and in public, a fame began to grow about him. And his ministry was launched right then, without a commercial, without business cards. It was the power of God at work in his life. Friend, I want to encourage you that fasting increases the spiritual power that is in your life. I'll go as far to say this. If Jesus could do everything that he was supposed to do without fasting, he would have. If Jesus could have done everything he was supposed to do on this life without fasting, he would have. But he knew the power of fasting. God knew the power of fasting. That's why he had him go on it. But not only did Jesus and God know the power of fasting, guess who else knew about it? The devil. And guess what the devil's first temptation was while Jesus was on his fast? Break it. Hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Oh, Jesus, you're hungry. Hey, you don't have to do that. Here's this stone. Why don't you turn it into a piece of bread? I can tell you're very hungry. The enemy knew the power of fasting. That's why he attacked Jesus so hard to break his fast. Friend, I want to encourage you. We'll go into this more detail. I'm out of time. We'll go into it next week. I'm out of time today. But I want to encourage you that fasting has tremendous and powerful potential that is in it. I want to encourage you, if it's in your heart to go on one, you know, if it's in your heart to just take a day, skip a meal, do it to the Lord before him in secret. But I also want to encourage you that as we expand this, to make it a part of not just something you did right after we said it, but to make it a part of your Christianity. That this is something that you're doing commonly. That's not just one thing you're doing once a year, but you're making fasting a part of your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll see you next week. Let me pray for you before you go.